That's right. I got sprinkled. Good evening, everybody. If you would take out your hymnals, I'm loud. Maybe I'll step back. And turn to number 58 and stand. We'll sing together, He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes the twains of deepest gloom, sometimes when Eden's flowers bloom, by waters still or troubled seas, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You tonight and we are so thankful that You lead us and that You have not let us devise our own paths, because we know that we are idiots when we devise our own paths, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would bless this service, that You would bless Christian as he brings forth Your word to us, that he would speak precisely and only what You would have him to speak, that You would let Christian get out of the way and let Your word speak. Lord, I pray that our songs would be worthy of Your praise and that we would focus all of our being on You right now. In Your name, amen. You may be seated. For our song service, we will start with number 159, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is a current of thy love, leading onward, heading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
And then we'll close with 282, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed? This is not the version I thought it was. All right.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned on the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes with tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. can do. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you once again, and we come to you in thankfulness for the blessings that you bestow on us, Lord. We thank you that you have given us jobs and careers and work to do, that you have not tasked us with just sitting idle and filling our days with uselessness, Lord, but you have fashioned us for work and for work in your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we think upon the things that you have given us to do, that we would realize that you are the source of all of them and that we owe you everything that we have and everything that we are. Lord, I pray that as your people we would be joyful and faithful to support your church, and that as your church we would be faithful and joyful to support your mission, God. Lord, I pray that you would bless the pastors and the staff, that they would be ever faithful for generations and generations and generations to come, Lord, as they have been thus far. Lord, I pray for the offerings that we take up, that we would be wise stewards of the money that you have given us. In your name, amen. And our next hymn will be number 3, Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Please stand.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for he hath spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, laud and magnify his name. We worship, honor, glory, blessing, Lord, we offer unto thee. Young and old, thy praise expressing, in glad homage bend the knee. All the saints in heaven adore thee. We would bow before thy throne, as thine angels serve before thee, so on earth thy will be done.
And remain standing for scripture reading.
Good evening. Our scripture reading, just for your forewarning, we'll be reading all of 2 Peter chapter 2, which is kind of a long chapter, so if you're physically unable to stand for that, please don't feel compelled. But we'll start with our Old Testament reading, which is Ezekiel 13, verses 1 through 9. That's on page 700 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord through Ezekiel the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. That was his word through his prophet Ezekiel. And our New Testament reading and the sermon text is in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The entire chapter, 22 verses, starting on page 1018 in the Pew Bible. Second Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of God for his people. Amen. You may be seated. Lord God, it is indeed a fearful thing to read these words and then presume to stand here and say, "Thus saith the Lord," if the Lord does not declare it to be so. So, Lord, I pray, especially now, that these would be the words you would have me speak to your people, that the people would hear your voice, that as you promise us in the Gospel of John, that the sheep will hear your voice. Don't let them hear mine, Father, but let them hear your voice. Let them hear the voice of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Make us all hearers of the true words that God would have us to say. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, the great shepherd of us, his sheep. Amen. It can sometimes be easy for us as Christians to look at the world and say, "Thank you, God, that we are not like other men." It can be easy for us as Christians to look at the darkness and the open sin of the entertainment industry or the politics industry or the sports industry or the world of business and say, "Thank you, God, that we are not like other men." And it can be easy for us, most of us in the room, if not all of us, would consider ourselves Protestants. It can be easy for Protestants to look at the scandals and abuses in the Roman Catholic Church and say, "Thank you, God, that we are not like other men." But I don't think we should always be so quick to say, "Thank you, God, that we are not like other men." The constant drumbeat of news, of failings, of high-profile Protestant evangelical church leaders and denominations and church networks and Protestant evangelical apologists and Protestant evangelical best-selling authors and institutional leaders, all of those failings should make us slow to say, "Thank you, God, that we are not like other men," but instead ought to make us very humble before a holy God and make us very careful of our place in the world, which of course is always watching. And it ought to drive us to pray that God would make us what we ought to be, which is not like other men, not because of us, of course, but because of Christ. This passage in 2 Peter, of course, the whole letter of 2 Peter, but chapter 2, which we have tonight, was written to churches around the world 2,000 years ago, but it's still a very hard text to read and preach today in 21st century America, because it's still so real and so present and so fresh and sharp and relevant. And we can't really hold this text about false teachers at arm's length and say it's just a historical note. We just have to think about what errors were in the church 2,000 years ago, and it's a nice little history lesson from Peter. The church today is not free of false teachers. The church today, unfortunately, is not free of greed or sensuality or arrogance. 2 Peter 2 is a warning for us today about how we ought to view the church and how we should test those teachers that we listen to. And in the middle of the hard words that Peter has to us from the Lord, in the middle of the hard things that we have to hear from God's word, God does what he always does, which is to give us great hope. And his hope is the same hope it always is, which is a hope that's based on the character of who our God is. So we have, I see in Peter, I see two warnings and one great hope. Two warnings in this chapter and one great hope. The warnings are, first, the doctrines and deeds of the false teachers. The doctrines and deeds of the false teachers. And second, the death and destruction of the false teachers. So those are the two warnings. They're doctrines and deeds and their death and destruction. But the great hope is the delivery from destruction of the true church. So that's how I see this chapter. It's not really organized with the warnings first and the second warning and then the hope at the end. So I'm going to have to sort of show you these things as we go through the verses. That's kind of how Peter writes. But I trust as I go through there, you'll follow along and you'll see, I hope you'll see in there what I say is there. So first, I'll talk about the doctrines and deeds of the false teachers. Peter does this all throughout this whole chapter. He starts in verse 1 talking about their destructive heresies that deny Jesus, that deny the master who bought them, who paid the price of his blood for them, and they deny him. He calls them blasphemers in verse 12. He says they bring their deceptions into the church and into the feast in verse 13, which I think is probably the Lord's Supper. So even as they're communing together with the sacraments, these false teachers are bringing their deceptions in. In verse 14, he says they attack the faith of the weak. He says they entice unsteady souls. There are people in the church of varying degrees of strength of faith, and the false teachers will always find a home among those whose faith is weakest. And so they go there, and even among the church, they find those with weak faith, and they entice them. Peter calls them waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They make a promise that they can't deliver. It's like you've been walking through the park all day, and it's hot, and you go up to the water fountain because you really need a drink, and the water fountain is turned off, and there's no water for you, and it made a promise, and it can't deliver, and you're more frustrated than if you hadn't seen the water fountain to begin with. That's who they are. They make a promise, but they're dry and empty and have nothing of value to offer. They're mists driven by a storm. They appear to be there, but they're not really there. There's no real there with these false teachers. Anyone who comes into the church and teaches anything other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ is one of these false teachers. False teachers promise us things that look good to our eyes. They promise us wealth and riches on earth. They promise a better marriage, a more successful career, a better you, the better relationships with your kids, cultural influence in the world, acceptance by the world. They'll promise you a return to the happier days of your childhood when everything was simple and the world wasn't sinful yet. They promise everything that they can't deliver, but they don't promise us Jesus Christ because they're false teachers. There are false teachers then. There are false teachers now. Some of today's false teachers are actually fairly easy to spot. Some of them will explicitly deny the Trinity. Some of them will teach that we are gods because God makes things in his image. And if one of them said, if two horses get together, what do they make? They make a horse. If God says, let us make man in our image, what does that make God? That wasn't that make man, that makes man gods. Okay, that's false. Don't believe that. We're man. We're not God. We're made in his image, but we're not made of the same kind. Okay, so we're not gods in that way. Some of them will be explicitly wrong, and you just have to listen to them. Some of them are more subtle. Some false teachers are more subtle. If you don't pay close attention to what they say and what they don't say, they might actually sound okay. Some of them will talk a lot about God and not say much that's actually wrong. Some of them will talk an awful lot about the Holy Spirit. Some of them will even talk about Jesus. But they'll talk about Jesus as their friend, or they'll talk about Jesus as their source of miracles. They don't talk about Jesus in the way that Paul says, the Bible says, is the most important thing to know, Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the most important thing, the thing of first importance, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. If you're listening to a teacher who teaches about Jesus but does not teach Jesus crucified, that's a false teacher. So they might be hard to identify at first, but this is the sure test. Do they preach Jesus Christ and him crucified for our justification? Or do they ignore our sin? Do they ignore our need to be at peace with God? Do they ignore the cross and the resurrection and preach that our greatest problem is an earthly problem? Our greatest problem is that we are dissatisfied with the things of earth instead of that God is dissatisfied with our sin. Do they preach conformity to Jesus Christ as our sanctification, or do they preach that we can continue to live in greed and sensuality and selfishness and pride and self-protection? Do they preach that we can continue to live in conformity to our sin and God will give us more of our sin? Or do they preach that we deny ourselves and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? So that's the test. Do they actually preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Remember last time, 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we heard Peter telling us to pay attention to the word as a lamp in a dark place. This is one of the reasons we have to pay attention to the word, not just read it, not just memorize it and not pay attention to the words we're saying, but to actually pay attention so we know the truth and can identify the doctrines of the false teachers. So that's the first warning, is the first half of the first warning is the doctrines. But he spends as much time warning us about their deeds, not just their doctrines, but also their deeds. He talks in verse 2 of their sensuality, in verse 10 of their lusts of passion. In verse 13, he says they're so bold that they don't just do their reveling at night, but they do it openly in the daytime. They're beyond being ashamed of their revelry, and they do it in full view of everybody. They have eyes full of adultery and sin in verse 14. Again, they attack those who are weak in faith. In verse 18, he says, they attack those who are weak in faith with their sensual passions. He calls them slaves to corruption. Now, I don't want to dwell, and I don't think I need to now, to dwell on the failings of high-profile church leaders in this area. Just, if you follow the news, you know what I'm talking about. This is not a problem that went away 2,000 years ago. So in addition to their lust for sensuality, Peter says they're motivated by greed in verse 3. They're not just amateurs at it. Verse 14 says they have hearts trained in greed. They have hearts trained in greed. Like, they've gone to seminars and listened to greed teachers, and they've learned the methods and means of being greedy, and they apply those. They don't just happen to fall into greed. They've put effort into their greed. They're like Balaam, he says, who was set on prophesying falsely in the name of God for money. He took fees for his divination and went to go lie in the name of God and had to be rebuked by his animal. All right, this is from Numbers 22 and 23. If you're not familiar with it, I won't do the whole thing for time right now. But Balaam was a false prophet. He got paid to lie. He was trying to lie, and God had to rebuke him with an animal and stop him from lying. That is his legacy, is he lies for money. Again, we see this today. We see those who preach prosperity for themselves, and they promise prosperity to you. They pretend to speak for God while they drive luxury cars and own multi-million dollar homes and private jets, and they're always asking you for more money and more money and more money, and promising you that you will have more money if you just give them more money. On top of lust and greed, they're arrogant. They're proud and boastful. In verses 10 and 11, Peter says they're arrogant. They despise authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. They're bold enough to pronounce judgment on heavenly beings. They speak loud boasts of folly in verse 18. The followers of Jesus Christ are to live lives of humility and self-denial, and false teachers are nothing like that. They are proud products of the fall. They are unrepentant sons of Adam and daughters of Eve who seek after everything in the world without any repentance. If you look at today's false teachers, you see the same level of arrogance. They have no accountability to a local church. They have no accountability to the Word of God rightly interpreted. They create their own organizations that are secretive and opaque about their finances. They're not open and transparent. They accept no criticism. They even refuse to associate with the lowly, but they use their wealth to keep themselves undefiled from the middle class, like you and me. Like, they use their wealth to stay away from filthy people like us. That's their doctrines and their deeds. Peter warns us about the doctrines and deeds of false teachers. Second, Peter warns us about the death and destruction of these false teachers. Now, as I was preparing this, and even as I'm standing here saying this, we need to be careful, and this is hard stuff to speak about because people we know will follow these false teachers. Some of us have friends or family who follow false teachers, and in a church of 250 to 300 people, I'm sure, just based on numbers alone, there are likely some people who are going to come here Sunday morning and hear the truth proclaimed from the pulpit, and then will go home throughout their week and listen to false teachers alongside listening to the truth of God's word. So I'm not trying to talk like this is all out there and it's just theoretical. I know that there are people in our friends and family and probably even in our church who listen to false teachers along with the gospel. So I'm not going to be lighthearted. I'm not going to be callous. I'm not going to be insensitive. But we have to be clear. These false teachers are earning their own destruction. They're earning their own destruction. They're working for it and getting it as wages. Peter says their condemnation is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Verses 4, 5, and 6, he promises that their condemnation is sure. This is God's plan. It's not just going to accidentally happen at the end of days, but God is keeping them reserved for punishment until the day of judgment. Peter says they will be not just punished, but he uses this phrase in verse 12, they'll be destroyed in their destruction. This is a heaping up of phrases on top of each other. They're not just going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed in their destruction. It's a complete and utter destruction with complete certainty. They will face the same gloom of utter darkness that God has reserved for Satan and his angels. And God doesn't really need a defense. God doesn't ever need a defense. But Peter is still sort of giving him this. He's justifying the condemnation by saying, again, that they earn their destruction. It's the wages of their wrongdoing. It's their own transgression, like Balaam's. And they're not doing it in error. They're not doing it accidentally. Peter says they've known the right way in verse 15. They know the right way, and they have forsaken it. They've heard the truth, whether they've heard it in the church, whether they've heard it in the Christian schools their parents have sent them to, whether they've heard it on the right podcast, it doesn't matter. They've heard the truth, and then they walk away from it. And in verse 21, Peter says it would be better for them if they've never heard it and they were accidentally in error than if they heard it and walked away, which is what they've done. So, friends, like, you know the truth. I see a lot of awfully familiar faces in here, and I'm glad for that. Y'all have heard the truth. Peter is warning you, do not walk away from the truths that you know. You'd be better off if you had never come to hear them than if you hear them and walk away from them. This warning to false teachers is a warning to all of us. Don't take the things that you learn in your church and you learn in camp and you learn at your Christian schools or you learn at homeschool. Don't take those things and walk away from them. The destruction is greater for those who have. God does not take false teachers lightly. James 3 says teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Ezekiel 13, which we read earlier, God says, I am against you. I am against you. Paul says in Romans that if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a great truth. But the opposite is true. If God is against us, what can be for us? What can be for us if God is against us? Can our money be for us if God is against us? Can our fame or acceptance with the world, can our Gulfstream jet be for us if God is against us? Nothing can be for us if God is against us. It is a frightful thing to think that the Lord may be against you. So for these reasons, because of the death and destruction that's coming for the false teachers, what I say to you, friends, have nothing to do with any false teachers. Have nothing to do with any false teachers. Even if you are confident that you believe the truth, even if you are confident that your faith is only in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ for your sanctification, and you trust nothing else, and even if you're confident, you can pull the meat out from the bones, and you can take the truth and let the falsehood stay to the side. My plea to you is, have nothing to do with false teachers. I'm not saying people who disagree with us on third-level matters. I'm saying people who don't teach the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, have nothing to do with them. Even if you kind of like their style, even if you like some of their illustrations, even if they just happen to be on the radio when you're driving to work or whatever it is, turn the radio off, find something else to listen to. Have nothing to do with false teachers. Don't put anything into your spirit that comes from someone who is devoting themselves to destruction. Right, that's my plea to you, is to stay away. Light can have no fellowship with darkness. Christ can have no fellowship with evil. I was trying to find a picture. If your favorite restaurant was located on top of a volcano, would you go to that restaurant and sit there and get dinner and sit there and get dessert and say, like, yeah, I know there's poisonous gases, I know the lava's coming, but I really like the fajitas here, so I'm just going to sit here and enjoy the meal? Like, no, you wouldn't do that. You would not go to the restaurant on top of a volcano. The false teachers will be destroyed more surely than the restaurant on top of a volcano. Have nothing to do with false teachers. Listen very carefully to whose teaching you listen to. We live in a time of great blessing when there are lots and lots of good, faithful teachers who are available on the radio and in books and on the internet. There might even be some on TV. I don't know. Possible. We also have the great danger, because there are lots of false teachers who are available on the radio and in books and on the internet, and I know there's false teachers on the TV. You don't need to listen to false teachers. You don't need to hear false teachers. True teachers are available in more hours than you have a lifetime to listen to. You can spend your entire life listening to true teachers, and you will never run out. And if you do, go back and listen to them again. It'll be worth it. If you want any help discerning false teachers from true teachers, talk to your pastors, talk to your elders. We'll happily help you do that. But my plea is, stay away from those who are doomed to destruction. Don't let them feed your soul. So that's the warning of the deeds and destructions, the deeds and doctrines, and the death and destruction of false teachers. And then Peter gives us, as God always does, this hope of true deliverance for the true church. So Peter takes us on a history lesson, but it's not just a history lesson. It's a demonstration of the character of God. He says, look, the Lord preserved Noah and his family through a global flood. All right, that's in verse 5. The Lord preserved Lot from fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's 7 and 8. Surely the same God who exists today knows how to save the ungodly tomorrow. That's the conclusion he draws in verse 9. He's the same God. He has the same character. He has the same power. He has the same love for his people. There is still a destruction coming for all the world, just like Noah, only instead of water, it will be fire. There's still a destruction coming like fire, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, except locally, it will be cosmic. But there's still an escape. And it's still the same escape, and the same escape is our Lord. In verse 20, he says, it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that Peter's been saying throughout the whole letter. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is what delivers us from destruction. That's why he says it over and over again. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is how we escape the defilements of the world and the destruction of the wicked. Friends, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ crucified for your sins and resurrected in victory for you, then you have not escaped the defilements of the world and the destruction of the wicked. If you don't escape through Jesus, you don't escape. If you didn't get on the ark, you did not escape the flood. If you didn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot, you got burned in the fire and the brimstone. If you don't escape through Jesus Christ, through the way God gives you, you don't escape. So friends, if you have not escaped with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, then come to Jesus Christ and accept his escape, because it's the only one you've got. Jesus might not make you look great and feel great. He might not give you a sensational life, and he has never promised you a Gulfstream jet. I've read the Bible. There's no Gulfstream jet in there. If you find it in yours, you need a new translation, because there's no Gulfstream jet promise in the Bible. He does promise he will rescue your body and soul from the eternal destruction that we earn with our sins. He's promised he will deliver us to the new heavens and the new earth, and he will richly provide us an entrance to his eternal kingdom. He will do that if you accept him. So if you don't know Jesus, know him now. Trust him now. Accept his escape now. If you do know him, trust him fully now. Hear him speak to you truth from his word now. Rest in him now, because you still can't help yourself escape, even if you know him. Now, I said earlier that this passage is still very sharp and relevant for us today, even as Protestants. So how can we apply this today, and what warnings can we take from it? Mostly what I've talked about are the false teachers of the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and happiness gospel, the send me your money and you'll get double the blessing and all that stuff. But there are other false teachers who are much closer to some of our circles than those teachers are. There are people who, for all the world, look and sound like they are Orthodox teachers who don't promise you material blessings and wealth and the love of the world, but they're still false teachers. Some teach things that might sound close enough to truth, but they're actually not. So one of these things that's run through the Reform circles is this idea called federal vision theology. If you're not familiar with federal vision theology, it's kind of like the Diet Coke version of Roman Catholic views on the church and justification. It's sort of this idea that the sacraments actually save, and those who join the church are those who are saved. Like, there's no difference between joining the church and being saved. And it's basically a halfway house to abandoning the great truths of justification by grace through faith. Some big names in so-called conservative circles are federal vision people who teach this stuff. Some of them pretend they're not, but they are. They'll reject the label federal vision, but they'll accept everything that it teaches. You have to listen and pay close attention to some of these people. Some subtle false teachers accept the truth of the gospel, but then they'll take some secondary issue and they'll raise it to the same level of importance. So they'll take a second or third level implication of the truths of the gospel and say, well, this thing is as important as the gospel. So they'll take something like biblical roles for men and women, and they'll say that adhering to these roles is central to saving faith. They'll take proper views of race relations, and they'll raise this up and say it's as important as the truth of Jesus Christ. Or they'll take some political issue on whatever side of whatever political spectrum, and they'll raise it up and say this is essential to the gospel. They take second or third important things and make them first important. That's false teaching. Some of these teachers may be with us on other things we like. We might like their views of politics or culture, education, family life. But if they deny the true gospel of Jesus Christ alone, then they have no place as our spiritual leaders. They have no place as our spiritual leaders. So that's doctrines of false teachers today. What about deeds? Now, again, I don't want to dwell on this, but there have been far too many leaders in the sort of evangelical circles who have far too many failings in terms of self-control. They've led double lives. They have an image of holiness, but then they're exposed in sin and scandal. Some of them publicly apostatize and abandon the faith. Some of them, we don't find out about it till after they're dead. Some of them will sort of shade their teaching a little bit, and they'll try to add some like extra grace into their teaching to the point where it becomes complete liberty to do whatever and license. and then it's revealed that their private lives are a mess. False teachers are with us today. Peter warns about greed and pride. There are some evangelical Protestants who love their large churches and their book sales and their celebrity conferences and their celebrity associations. They love getting all the right politicians to come to them and get their blessing. They build large institutions and they have to satisfy their donor bases, and all the while they're wolves in sheep clothing. They resist authority. They resist ecclesiastical authority. Some have created their own ordination structures and denominations. They govern their churches like businesses instead of like a church. They never admit error. They love to fight. They abuse those who call them out for their sin. Some of them, even with purely orthodox doctrine, have been immoral and greedy and arrogant. And the church should never discount the damage that this does. The call of Jesus Christ on our lives is a call out of defilement. It's called the way of righteousness in verse 21. It's not the way of sin and selfishness. It's the way of righteousness. And we must live in full submission to the master who bought us. That's what Jesus is called by Peter in verse 1 of this chapter. The master who bought us. He paid a price and owns us. We don't get to decide how we live. He does. So what do we do with this? What do we do? Here's an application that I've struggled through, and I've probably changed my mind on it. Here's where I am on this right now. What do we do with the people who've taught true things, whose books we can read and affirm every single thing in the book, whose podcast or whose shows we'll listen to, and we say that there's not a word they said out of place, but they've demonstrated themselves to be unrepentant, rampantly immoral? Should we use the teachings of those who've taught true truths but have shown with their lives that they're unrepentant sinners? As humbly as I can say this, and this is me talking for me, this is not a thus saith the Lord. Okay, so it should be clear. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is me giving some advice. I hope it's helpful. I'm not talking for Pastor Jason. He can, and Pastor Casey, you can ask them their opinion. This is me talking for me. So I just want to be clear what I'm not doing. This is me giving a suggestion. Ideally, I would not use their teachings. If somebody has revealed themselves to be rampantly immoral, unrepentant, I would not use their teachings. I would not let the word be interpreted for me by someone who denies Jesus either in doctrine or in deed. Now, obviously, every human interpreter, every pastor, teacher, apologist, elder, everybody is a sinner. But there's a million miles difference between an unrepentant sinner and a repentant sinner. So ideally, I would not let the word be interpreted for me by an unrepentant sinner. I wouldn't connect the reputation of Christ to the reputation of somebody known for sin. An unrepentant sinner can say true things regardless of how bad the reputation is. And the logical truth of an argument doesn't depend on the character of the person who makes it. But the gospel of truth isn't just a logical argument. The gospel of truth, the gospel of Christ, is the truth of a holy God who calls his people to holiness. Ideally, I wouldn't be distracted from the high call of Jesus Christ by someone's skills or accomplishments. And here's why I say this. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? The one who does the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You could update it and say, Lord, did we not record many podcasts in your name and write many books in your name and argue with atheists in your name? Did I not speak your name loudly in lots of media sites? And Jesus may still declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Ideally, I'd find the teachers, living or dead, who have been repentant sinners, whose lives don't undermine their teachings, and I would learn from them. There's been spiritual carnage in the truth from the beginning, and there will be spiritual carnage in the church from the beginning, and there will be spiritual carnage in the church until the end. But in the midst of all the spiritual carnage, God has given us a faithful men and women, of a bounty of faithful men and women, past, present, and He will continue to do so in the future, and we can learn from them. So our homework for this week, you think I've forgotten the homework? I haven't forgotten the homework. Our homework for this week is for all of us to look through the teachers we listen to. Check your radio habits, your TV habits, your bookshelves, your podcast feeds, your YouTube subscriptions, your magazine subscriptions, your emails, the newsletters you get in the mail. All the different ways we have people speaking to us in the name of the Lord. People who would come to us and say, "Thus says the Lord." I'm not talking about people who talk about other things. If you want to listen to cultural stuff and political stuff, whatever, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking. People who say, "Thus saith the Lord," who speak to us in the name of the Lord. Look through them, consider them, consider the test of whether they teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if they don't, if they're false teachers, cut them off. Cut them off from your mind and your heart and your soul. Now, no one in the church is going to like demand a list of all your newsletters you get. We're not going to go rifling through your email or your podcast feed and look for like our pet false teachers that we want to make sure you're not hearing. We're happy to help guide you in the right direction if you want. I know that we are sinners, your pastors are sinners, all the teachers you should listen to are sinners. But please listen to and spend your time with repentant sinners, not unrepentant sinners. And first and foremost, and by the way, they never tell me to say this, and I always say this, first and foremost, the men you should listen to are the men called by God to be your pastors. We should listen to our pastors, our local pastors. So Jason Hutchinson and Casey Sutherland ought to be the men you listen to first, because those are your pastors right now. So those are the ones I would spend time with. Those are the repentant sinners that I would spend most of my time listening to. So I'm sorry that I've had a hard topic to talk about. One of the great things about teaching through the books of the Bible is it's not your fault what passage comes up next. It was not my fault that chapter 2 came after chapter 1, and I would do you a disservice if I didn't spend time in 2 Peter 2. Maybe this is why 2 Peter doesn't get preached so much, because you got to spend a whole chapter talking about false teachers. I don't like it any more than you do, but it is the Bible. Peter reminds us that false teachers come in different shapes and sizes, and some are more obvious than others. Some of them we can identify by their doctrines, and some of them we can identify by their deeds, but we need to identify them. He warns us that their death and destruction are coming, and so he warns us to stay away, and he gives us the way of escape, which God will always do, the way of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that God always does is he gives us hope. He gives us hope that the way of escape does exist. It is for us. It is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, through whom we do have deliverance from destruction. Let's pray. Lord God, we have false teachers all around us, but to your praise, we have true teachers. We've always had them, and we will have them until Christ returns. So, Father, as we wait for that day and as we seek to learn from Christ, we pray that you would point us to true teachers who will not defile their lives with unrepentant sin and who will not earn their own destruction, but instead will lead us to Jesus Christ, the path of escape. Father, we thank you for that path. We thank you for the certainty that Jesus Christ is our deliverance, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Christian. Beloved, would you rise for the blessing of the Lord? Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Thank you.